Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 10, book of Romans, and went through some of this last week, just the beginning of it, really. I don't even know if we got to a verse yet. I was talking about the book of Romans. I said, you know, when it comes to salvation, salvation's throughout the New Testament, where Jesus Christ, after he suffered and died, but then the book of Romans kind of plainly clarifies how to be saved, how to know Jesus Christ. I went yesterday on visitation. I was dealing with a guy, and I've been praying for him here. Been praying, and he told me to get the heck out of his house, but he said in different words, but I didn't leave. I kept laughing and dealing with him. He goes, "What part you don't understand? Get out of my..." So I just kept dealing with him. His wife was standing there, and she wants to see her husband saved. So he was trying to find fault with the Bible, trying to find fault with everything. But to come to find out, he had a Bible hung, snuck up under the coffee table that he had been hiding from his wife. He'd been looking at it. And he pulled that out and showed it to me, and we went through a bunch of stuff. And then finally, when he got, what happened was I pinned him to the wall. When people get pinned to the wall, they either yield or they just tell you get out of their house. And rather than him getting saved, he told me get out of his house. So... and it took me 15 minutes to get out, and he started laughing because I kept laughing and dealing with him, and then I went and dealt with this other guy, but it's a lot of fun. I told him, I said, I love this stuff. Amen. And whenever I mess with the boys when we're working on the roof or something, I say, I love this stuff. I yell it, but I love seeing people get saved. I love to see people ask questions. I love to see dealing with people about their soul. And it's good to be saved this morning. We got folks visiting with us this morning. Brother, why don't you stand up and tell us who you are and your wife in our Sunday school class this morning? Larry and Gladys Huff. Amen. From down in, they lived in Newark for years and years, and now they moved to Florida and they come back up and see their children. That's a blessing. Amen. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And you know what? People can say they pray for their loved ones, they care about them. You should care for your loved one. You should love your children. You should love your parents and want to see them saved. And we've had a lot of people praying, but Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And not only did he put prayer out there, but he put feet to his prayers. He put feet to it. He went out and he did the job. I mean, he went out witnessing, preaching, and you know, he started 13, more than 13 churches, but they've got 13 books in the New Testament. He started, and Paul was dealing with, he had such a burden for him that he wanted to be saved, wanted them to be saved. And he also said, he said, "I wish myself a curse for them." And I told people in this church, I've said this before, I don't know if I could wish myself a curse for my family. That's some deep love, man. That's some real deep concern for people. When Paul said, "I wish myself a curse for them, for the nation of Israel," the ones that, look, take your Bible, look in Acts chapter 20. Look in Acts chapter 20. He goes back. This is the same nation that rejected their Messiah, stoned him, took up stones to stone him, and then put him on a cross and crucified him. And Paul's saying, "My heart's desire and prayer for God is that they might be saved." Look in Acts chapter 21. Look in Acts 21. And look at verse 4. "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way, or with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Phoenicia and saluted the brethren, and abode there with them 1 day. And the next day, we were there with Paul's company, departed, and came on to Caesarea, and we entered into a house of Philip the Evangelist, which was one of the seven, abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And it says, and we tarried there many days, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus, And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost was telling Paul not to go. And warning. And Paul's love for the people was so great. And he had such a desire to see those Jews saved. He said, look what he says on down. And he says, Then Paul answered, What meaneth ye to weep to break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this guy done made up his mind, and whatever it costs, it takes, whatever it is, I'm willing to pay the price. When he said, My heart's desire and prayer for Israel that they might be saved, the guy backed it up. And when people, I see people like, you know, come in, prayer time is Wednesday night, and people come in and they say, pray for my loved one. But you think, how much time have you prayed for your loved one? How much time have you prayed that if somebody gets saved? How much time have you prayed that God give you fruit? And he says, my heart's desire and prayer for God is that Israel might be saved. And the guy backed it up. And I like it when Paul was one of the greatest Christians ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest men when it comes to a Christian. But he meant what he said. He meant exactly what he said. He said, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer, back to Romans chapter 10, to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, God said, Bible says this, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to all come to repentance. Yeah, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want people to die and go to hell. I show that to people all the time. I say, God doesn't want you to die and go to hell. You say, does God know who's going to go to hell and who's not? And yes, he does. It's his foreknowledge. It's not. We're not Calvinists around here. We don't believe in Calvinism. Yes, sir.
I had a question. Something I've debated in my mind for years.
Uh-huh. Well, if they would have accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, then it would have converted to Christianity. I mean, but he had to die. I mean, there was no way around it. And the Bible says there's blindness in part that's happened to Israel. But he had to die. That was the whole purpose. The whole purpose. Now, everything, we always say your life is like a tree and it branches off. Now, what happens if the Jews, that's speculation, what happens if the Jews would have accepted their Messiah? We'd all be speaking, like you say, probably Judaism. We'd probably be speaking Hebrew right now. Or we'd be past the millennium going into eternity. But, yeah. So when Jesus Christ suffered and died and paid the sin debt and the blood was shed, and now we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. It was the grace of God. And he was the Lamb. In all purposes, the Bible has to be fulfilled. Scripture had to be fulfilled. Isaiah 53 talks about his suffering. Psalms 22 talks about his suffering. When the prophets look back, when the prophets look down through the history, they didn't see the church. They did not see that. All they seen them, Isaiah 53, and they seen that Jesus Christ talks about suffering. So you ask a Jew right now, what is Isaiah 53 talking to? Who's it talking to? They say that's the nation of Israel. It's not the nation of Israel. It's an individual. If you look back at Isaiah 53, look at this. Isaiah 53. It's talking about an individual. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Look at Isaiah 53 and look at verse 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and root out of dry ground. For he have no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid it as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet he did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And all the stripes that he received were 39 stripes. And that was 39 was the number of the Old Testament books, the law. And all we have, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. And he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before, look, notice it says her shears. All the new Bibles put him, his shears. And they say, well, it shouldn't have been her. It shouldn't have been her. It should have been him. No, it should have been her. Because the reason why, because a male sheep will fight. When you try to slaughter him, cut his throat, he'll fight you. A female will lick your hand while you're slicing her throat. And Jesus Christ said, I have no man taken my life. I lay it down. Amen. And I have power to take it up again. So when it says her, it's showing you that's the way the female sheep is. A female sheep will not fight you. And it says, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and he shall declare his generation. For he was cut off out of the land of living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. There, man, what a prophecy. I mean, Josephus, but he made his grave, and he borrowed a tomb because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, there it is, his soul, an offering for sin. Jesus Christ went to hell. He was the only one. Only God could go to hell in a matter of 3 days or less and pay a sin debt for mankind. Only God. And shed blood, which was God's blood. Because the Bible, he said, how do you know it's God's blood? Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says that it was God's blood that was shed. It was God's blood. So he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justly justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore, while I divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil of the strong, and so on. So you go on down and look at look at the latter part of that verse, and it says, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So when you read Isaiah 53, the prophecy had to be fulfilled. Prophecy had to be fulfilled. He had to pay that sin debt. Now, what happens if after he resurrected, what happens if the Jews, when Paul goes to him 3 times and he preaches to him, what happens if the Jews accept him? They accept what Paul's preaching. Then they, you know, Christianity would have started, and it started anyway, but started where the Jews would have, as a nation, would have been in control of the gospel and going forward with it. So now the Bible tells us this, that God allowed the Gentiles to get in on it. Romans chapter 11, next chapter we're going to deal with, God allows the Gentiles to get in on salvation. Thank God. If he didn't, we'd be in trouble. Amen. He said, brethren, back to Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That still should be our prayer. The Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because when you read, we've been studying Revelation, and when you read the prophecies of the Old Testament, you read about Daniel's 70th week, you read about all the prophecies, Malachi, and all that stuff. You read about the Battle of Armageddon. All this stuff's coming, man. It's all still coming. And Israel is finally, Israel is going to recognize their Messiah. If you find a prophecy in Zechariah where the Bible says they're going to say to him, where did you get those wounds in your hand? Where did you get those? And he's going to say, in the house of my friends. He was wounded in the house of his friends. So Paul was willing to sacrifice all. And like I said, Paul was never married. Thank God, if he was married, his wife would constantly be saying, Paul, please, please, we don't have no 401k. We don't have no insurance. We have nothing. And you're going to go up. And every time you turn around, Paul, if you read Paul's resume in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you read about what he went through for the cause of Christ. My Lord, that's more than any man alive that could ever suffer. I mean, this guy went through hell to get the word of God to people. Now, how far will we go to get the word of God to our family? How far? I mean, we got missionaries. We support 50-some missionaries on the backboard. I've had people tell me we shouldn't support missionaries. I've had people come to this church and say, well, you shouldn't support missionaries. I said, that's a great commission. Amen. Go you know all the world and preach the gospel. And if we can't go, then we send somebody else. Amen. That's a great commission. That's the heartbeat of God. And it should be our desire to want to see people saved. That's why God saved you. The natural desire in a Christian's life ought to be, I got saved, I want to see my wife saved, I want to see my children saved, I want to see my relatives saved, I want to see everybody saved.
Amen.
I want to see people saved. And I want to live the kind of life in front of them that they'll want what I have. So he says, and then he says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They definitely have a zeal. Paul had a zeal. And zeal's good, but zeal's real good. But people have zeal for all kinds of things. They have zeal for fishing. There'll be people missing today because they're going fishing, or they'll go boating, or they'll go biking, or they'll go do something. They have a zeal for. I like sports. I like football. I don't have a zeal for to go after it like a lot of people do. They go crazy over football. They go every season. Then you have fall. We got some people that came to church here. Now they're not in church at all because they wanted to play ball. And then I seen one guy that used to be in the church here, and I walked by. He was at the ball field. Brother Squiggin knows who I'm talking about. And I walked by him. I said, hey, brother, where you been? He said, well, I went over to this other church. They needed a coach for the softball team, so I joined that church so I can play softball. Good night. That church don't even believe the Bible.
Yeah.
Come on, man. You got a zeal for what?
Yeah.
And now he's not even going to church. Now he find fault for everybody. Right. Everybody's fault. Everybody's wrong. Everybody. Come on, man. Get off that.
Amen.
You need to get your priorities straight. I can see him standing before the Lord. Why'd you? And the Lord walks up. You're standing at attention. The Lord walks up. So what was your problem? Like you said, I don't believe God's going to do that. Oh, yes, he will. Thomas, he came in the room. Thomas was standing there. And Jesus came up and said, hey, Thomas, remember what you said? You want to see my sign? You want to see my hands? Thomas falls on his face. Can you imagine? We got the Lord saying, now, why'd you quit church? Well, they just talked about me playing ball all the time. I just got, that's good. I wouldn't blame the Lord if the Lord just went. Can you imagine that? I wouldn't. I'd say, I'd go. But then the Lord would come down to me and I'd go, uh-oh. He going to slap me about something. So don't get too righteous.
Amen.
Yeah. I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. And it says, but not according to knowledge. The Bible says that the reason why they delivered up, the Sanhedrin knew who Jesus Christ was. The common people, they heard the word preached and they either accepted him or they rejected him. But, it comes down to Sanhedrin. I'm talking about the religious crowd. They knew who he was. And they even prophesied, that one man should die. This high priest at that time, I think it's in John chapter 20, 21, he said, one man ought to die for all. He was a high priest. And what he was declaring, that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sin of the world. He was declaring it. And the Bible says they delivered him up because of envy. And, knowledge, the zeal of God, it says, not according to knowledge. The Jews, they got betrayed by their religious leaders. And you know what America's happened? You know what's happened in America? America's been betrayed. American people have been betrayed by religious leaders. And they don't believe the Bible anymore. So I've always told folks, if the devil's going to destroy Christianity, how would you do it? How would you do it? Would you go into the common church and the common people and destroy it? And what you do is you train the guy in a college and tell him the Bible is not really the Word of God. And you start taking things out and you mock the Bible. The Methodists don't believe the Bible anymore. Now, you might find the Methodist people still believe it. The Catholics don't believe the Bible anymore, but you'll find some Catholic people that still believe the Bible.
That's right.
You'll find some Episcopalian people. You'll find all in every religion, there's some. And I told a guy yesterday, I said, God's not going to line you up whether you're going to get into heaven by what religious affiliation you have.
Right.
He's not going to line you up like that. He's not going to say all the Baptists over here, all the Methodists here, all the Presbyterians. He's not going to do that. But if you're going to destroy Christianity, what you do is you go where the guys are being trained.
That's right, man.
And you'd send that wolf in sheep's clothing in there and destroy the faith of many. Destroy the faith of many. So I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. And the Jews did. I mean, every time you turn around, they were taking up stones. They took up stones and they stoned Paul. in Acts chapter 16. Take your Bible, look in Acts 16. Look what they do. I mean, and Paul had that, he had that zeal. I mean, you find when Paul, on the day Paul got saved, it was a day when he was heading to kill Christians and to lock them up. And zeal is good if you can turn that zeal to the right thing. If you can turn that thing to the right stuff, I mean, a zeal for God. You know, I like over there about, what is it, the Church of Thessalonica, and then there was the Church of Berea. It says they were addicted to the ministry. They were addicted. They got, I mean, there's addictions, all kinds of addictions today, but people are addicted to all the wrong things. It's not, if you can be addicted, be addicted to God. Look in Acts 16 and look at verse... Where is it? Acts 16, verse. Oh, here we go. Acts 16, verse 17. The same followed Paul, talking about this woman had an unclean spirit. And she says, and the same followed Paul with us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And this is a woman that has unclean spirit. She's speaking by that unclean spirit, which show us the way of salvation. She was telling the truth, but she had an unclean spirit. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace with the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men are Jews, do exceeding trouble our city. And teaching customs, and let's go on down. I'm looking for where they stone him. This is not it. Where is it? Where they stone Paul, and he gets up and goes right back to preaching. Anybody find that? That's not it. Let's go. Oh, I thought it was... It was Lystra. It was in Lystra. That's where it was. Yeah, I'm at 14 now. Somebody find it real quick, just yell it out. Where they stone Paul, and they throw him, you know, and then he gets up and comes right back into the city. 22. There's a 22. Yeah, it is. Right in front of me. It's something that how you can't see something right in front of you. All right, 14:19. It says, and these came hither certain Jews from Antioch on the Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as disciples stood around about him, they're looking at him. They're standing, after they'd done stoned him, they thought he was dead. Everybody walks off, and disciples stand there looking at him. He rose up and came into the city, and next day departed and with Barnabas and on the Derby, to Derby. All right, go back to Romans chapter 10. Back to Romans chapter 10. A zeal. Man, my brother had a zeal. If you can get that kind of zeal for God, I'm telling you what, and you have knowledge of the Word of God and have them both together, my, there's a lot of people got zeal, but they have no knowledge. And some people can have knowledge but no zeal. And it seems like the older you get, you lose your zeal. You can get a lot of knowledge. And the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. As the older you get knowledge. You start reading the Bible, you get knowledge, but then the zeal leaves. And you got to keep that zeal going. You got to keep it stirred up inside you. And you got to, you know, that's why the guys go street preaching. That's why they go out, pass the tracks, go witnessing people, go knock on doors. It's get that zeal, keep that zeal going. Because naturally, our human nature, we don't want a conflict. We don't want to deal with things that are opposing. And when you have to deal with things that are opposing, when it comes to the Bible, when you're dealing on the job, you got men that's going to oppose you. You got people, ladies, when they're on the job, they're going to oppose you. So, that, you know, some people say, well, I don't want a conflict. I just don't want no trouble. I don't want to. But when you're dealing with the Bible, you're dealing, and it's going to cause opposition. I went to work one day. I told you the story. I was working for a roofers, and these local 30 roofers out of Philadelphia. They're a rough crowd. And they had a roofers union of and also sheet metal workers out of Philly. And I walked in one day, and this is after Jimmy Swaggart messed up and all that, and I walked in, and they all started mocking when I walked in. And it was 6 o'clock in the morning. I walk in, and these are sheet metal guys, and another guy that worked with me, he started saying, "Oh, your buddy got caught in the motel with a woman." I said, "Who you talking about?" And they said, "Jimmy Swaggart. He got caught in the motel." I said, "He's my buddy." I said, "If he's saved, he's my brother, but he if he did that, he's not right with God." And I'm saying that, and the guy goes, and Jimmy, this guy that was with working with me, he started all kinds of stuff. I mean, he started saying stuff to them guys, and they were mocking. I said, and Jimmy says, "Oh, you don't want to get the preacher going. He'll tell you about the Catholic Church. He'll tell you how it's the great whore and all that stuff." And both of those guys stopped. They were older Philadelphian guys. They were about in their 50s. And they stopped, and one guy said, "What do you know about the Catholic Church?" I said, "Well, look," I went, "Jimmy, shut up." And I went, "Guys, I don't want to deal with you about your church. I don't want to deal with you about religion. I said, I want to talk to you about your salvation." And I went back to try to deal with him about salvation. And I started doing it, and then Jimmy kept running his mouth, saying stuff. And finally, I kept saying, "Look, man, it's about going to heaven. That's what you need to know." And the guy goes, "I'm going to heaven." I said, "What are you trusting to get you to heaven?" He goes, "I'm going because I'm a Catholic." And I said, "You're not going to heaven because you're Catholic. And I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist." So I always put myself in there. And I said, "I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist." And they goes, "Well, I'm going to heaven. I got it guaranteed from the Pope." And I said, "Well, I hate to tell you this, man, but you're going to hell." And the guy goes, "You don't know nothing about our religion." I said, "Yes, sir, I studied your religion. I went through it." He goes, "You don't know nothing. You're a liar." And then when he called me a liar, he said, "You're a liar." So I started telling him some stuff. He had a spike in his hand that he did a scratch on. He took that thing and he come at me. And he was going to stick me with it. Yeah, City of Brotherly Love. And I put my hand out. I said, "Look, man, I don't want to hurt you." I said, "Really, I don't want to hurt you. You better stop. Don't be trying to stick me with that thing." And he's calling me every name in the book and all that. But it's confrontation. And I wasn't trying to start the confrontation. But I tell you what, the Bible will cause confrontation. And Jesus said your enemies are going to be those of your household after you're saved. And he said, you know, your own household. The hardest people to win is your family. My family was the hardest ones to win. I'm talking about my mom, my dad. My dad and I argued. My dad, every time I tell him something about the Lord coming back, he said, "Oh, that's that Seventh-day Adventist stuff." And he'd say other words. And my dad would say stuff just to get under my skin. And I had to pray. And what I learned from that, I learned to have compassion on, and just shooting off my mouth, I learned to pray and learn to have compassion. And that's what a lot of people, they have zeal, but they don't have no knowledge. And you got to have knowledge with zeal. When you got both of them together and know how to use that knowledge and zealously, is a great thing. And Paul did that. Paul got in there with the Sadducees, and when they brought him before the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and Paul determined, he perceived that one side was Pharisees, one side was Sadducees, so he turns them against each other. And that's what he did. Take your Bible, look in Acts chapter, 20-something. Acts 20, that just came to my mind. 23:6. All right, there it is. And when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee." Right off, he gets the Pharisees on his side. He says, "I'm a Pharisee." And the Pharisees are the ones who are trying to kill him. And he cried unto the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. So Paul had at least half of them on his side to a point. And for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, it says a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them to bring him into the castle. So Paul, he used his knowledge there and to be able to get the word of God out and then talked about the resurrection, talked about Jesus Christ. So the Pharisees and Sadducees sat around and argued it out. But Paul wanted to get the gospel out. He had knowledge, and he used that knowledge and used the zeal with it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10. Like I said, zeal is good. An old preacher said this. He said, if you have to choose between knowledge and zeal, he's always choose zeal. Choose zeal, because you can always gain knowledge. But after you get knowledge, you can't always gain zeal back. You can't always get it back. Zeal for God and to love the Lord and to serve the Lord. And they being ignorant, look at verse 3. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, you know, it says, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And we know that because the Bible talks about righteousness. And when Jesus Christ came, look in your Bible, look in Matthew chapter 3. Look in Matthew 3. The Bible talks about righteousness, the righteousness of God. And then it talks about man's righteousness. And I was talking to a guy yesterday. I said, what are you counting to get you to heaven, this guy? He says, all my good works. And what are you saying? I said, what you're saying, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it was in vain. You're saying you can get to heaven on your own. Jesus Christ didn't need to die. He goes, oh, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I said, that's exactly what you're saying. When you say I can get to heaven by my good works, then you're saying what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you're spitting on him just like the soldiers did. You're spitting on him. You're saying, you're not my sacrifice. I do my own. So that's when he told me to get out of his house. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. And look at the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill what? All righteousness. Then he suffered him. So things that... talking about the baptism, he's talking about John's baptism. He says, suffered to be so now and to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus Christ came to fulfill righteousness. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. It says, you're blessed if you hunger and thirst for it. For they shall be what? See, God's not going to let you hunger and thirst for something that he's not going to fulfill in your life. If you want to be right, you want to do right, you want to live right, you want to act right, and all that, God, if you really have a desire for it, God's going to fulfill it. He'll allow you to fulfill it. If you don't, then he's not going to bother with it. Look at verse 10. Look what it says. Blessed are they that which are persecuted for what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the Jews are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. When it comes to the end of the tribulation, they're going to be suffering for it. It says, and look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Look what it says. It says, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. He said, your righteousness has got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And look what the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6. Look back here. This is the Old Testament now. It says about your righteousness. 64:6. That's getting cold in here. 64:6. See, a lot of people think, well, if I get baptized, if I, you know, cross every time I see an old lady getting ready to cross the street, take her across the street. Somebody have a flat tire, stop and fix their flat tire. I do all these good things. I was telling him yesterday, I was up in Montreal. Up there is the largest Catholic church there is, and I went out there on a day, but they weren't doing it. But the guy says, every day I've been here, he said, there are people beating themselves. They take whips. The Catholics, they beat themselves. They walk on glass. They use their knees and crawl up the steps. And these steps are, I mean, this looked like a quarter mile long. And over in Rome, they do that. And down South America, they hang themselves on, or have somebody hang them on a cross. And they're trying to appease God over their sin. And they're trying to get to heaven. That's what they're trying to do. And I was telling them, I was up in Montreal, and they had, you know, these people just, you know, beating themselves and everything, going to church every day, praying to the Mother Mary. And they're going to each saint. They go from saint to saint to saint, and they got candles burning to the saints, and they're praying to the saints. And in that Catholic church, in every major Catholic church in the country and around the world, in the capital cities mostly, they'll have a body of like a cardinal or something that started that religion or started that church, and then they'll have his body in the sanctuary or somewhere downstairs where people can go by and touch it and kiss it and all that. So I was telling him yesterday, I was in there and I was looking at this body, and the guy was showing me the body of this cardinal who'd been there 150 years. And people kissed the casket, they kissed his feet, and they've got plastic over him because he's already deteriorated, but they got make it look like he's still there. And on the other side, he said, come around here. We walk around the other side. They had a bars and a wall with glass, bulletproof glass, and they had a big jar with a light on it, had the guy's heart in it. And people could pray to the heart and burn candles to it, trying to get to heaven. And the preacher I was with, he's a Canadian. He said to me, he said, what do you think about that? I said, what a heartless sucker. And he just laughed. We laughed all the way out. And nuns ran us out of that church, man, because we were laughing so hard. They laughed. But anyway, Isaiah 64:6, look what it says. But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteous are as what? For we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquity, like the wind, hath taken us away. So all our righteousness are filthy rags. Now, you say, what about, should we try to establish righteousness in our own life? Yes. You ought to try to have, and you can establish that by first trusting Jesus Christ, your Savior. And the Bible talks about the fruit of righteousness in your life. Now, look what the Bible says about, in John chapter 16, look what it says about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is to come, and if you're saved, you got the Holy Ghost inside you. And when you're witnessing, you're using the Word of God, you're giving the Holy Ghost something to use to convict people of their sin for the Savior. And I had this one guy yesterday I was dealing with, and I had him, you know, to the point where I said, you need to get saved. He's, well, I've never done anything bad. He's sitting there smoking a cigarette, and he's got a beard. And right around his lips, all yellow. I mean, from smoking so many cigarettes. He's got yellow stains all over. And I said, well, smoking a cigarette ain't going to send you hell. He goes, oh, that's good. That's good. I said, drinking ain't going to send you hell. None of them sin. He goes, well, and when I started pinning him, he said, well, let me ask you a question. It's always this way. When you pin somebody, you start giving them the scripture, they always have to ask you a question. And he said, my mother was the best woman to ever live. It's always my mama. And you don't want to talk about nobody's mama. You don't want to say nothing bad about a mama. And you learn that. You don't say, well, your mama's just as wicked as anybody else. She's going to die, go to hell. She don't get saved. You don't do that. But I said, he said, my mama suffered for 7 years. And she was the best woman there was. Why did God let my mama suffer like that? I said, I don't know why. I said, if your mama saved, maybe she suffered for you. Right. And praying for you to get saved. He said, you know what? That might be true. He said, my mama's house, he said, she had the refrigerator from 1950-something. So now he's telling me mystical stuff. He said, from 1950-something, he said, we took that refrigerator out because we were renting the house out. He said, we brought the refrigerator down here. My son said, well, why don't we just use grandma's refrigerator for stack our beer in there? He said, we stacked all our beer in there. That thing quit working. Amen. I think grandma's haunting us. So what do you say to that? I said, yes, she is. She's telling you, you need to get saved. You think so? Yeah. John chapter 16. I wanted to fall out laughing, man. I wanted to laugh so hard. John 16, 8. Look what the Bible says, the Holy Ghost, when he comes. For when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So, like I said, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes. He said, you know why it's entering the kingdom of heaven. So the only way your righteousness can exceed those righteousness of those people is through Jesus Christ. So go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It says they have a knowledge. They have a zeal. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 17. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know what's right. That's why I tell people, I say, you know how to get saved. You know what's right. It's dangerous. You're playing with dynamite. You're playing with something you don't even realize. When you know what's right and you don't do it, old preacher used to say this. He said, Bob Jones Sr. said this. He said, a light rejected becomes lightning. When you know what's right and you don't do it, it becomes lightning to you. Galatians chapter 2. Go to Galatians chapter 2. We'll have to stop here. Galatians chapter 2. Man, I can't believe time flies by so fast. Galatians chapter 2. It says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. It says, back up to verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Right. If your righteousness could get you to heaven, then it says, if righteousness came by the law, then Jesus Christ died for no reason. That's why I explained to people. If you could get to heaven on your own, then there's no sense of him dying. Go to Galatians 5:5. We'll finish up Galatians 5:5. It says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. Talking about Jesus Christ coming back. And through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. Now, when you get saved, we're going to look at that next time. When you get saved, you have the righteousness of God. You get that. Now, you're supposed to live right. And I underlined this thing on right, righteousness. It says righteous, right and wise, acting in a just, upright manner, doing what is right, virtuous as a righteous man, morally right or justifiable, righteous acts. Righteous anger, the quality of just, and the quality of condition of being righteous or just. And that's what righteous is, of just doing the right thing, honoring God with your life. And when the Bible says you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's, if you'll do that, then you'll live righteous life, if you'll do that. All right, we'll stop right there. Take about 5-7 minutes.